day, and we thank you, Lord, for the beauty of this day. We thank you for the beauty of your creation. Lord, for your faithfulness to us. Your mercies are new every morning. Lamentations tells us great is your faithfulness to us. And Father, we search for that. We yearn for that. We strive for that. But Lord, we want to sense it too. And as we see what's happening around us in this world, there's a lot of upheaval. There's a lot of questions. And yet this morning, Lord, the sunshine, the rising temperatures this day, the signs of spring show us the faithfulness of our God. And so as we come to you this morning, we pray, Father, that you would hear us, that you would instruct us from your word. Thanking you, Father, for your protection over our body, watching out for our body. And Lord, we pray for the other people, the people that are struggling, the people who have lost loved ones. We pray for them. We ask, Father, that you would give them comfort, that you would meet them in their pain and meet them in their grief and bring a sense of presence and comfort to their lives, that they might come to know you as a Savior, one who saves us all from our grief, all from our sins. So, Father, today we ask that you come to us and you meet with us today. Help me as I speak. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. As we start here today, if you have your Bibles, open up to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 has one of those verses that often appear as a verse of encouragement. Often the way I preach, I don't get to those all the time. But this past week when I was in the office and I was praying and I was meditating on what to bring this day, I couldn't get away from that one verse. You'll see it in a moment. But as I studied that verse out, I had to study the psalm out. Had to check that whole psalm out. And it's the psalm itself that lends itself to that verse that so often we look at, verse number 10. Be still and know that I am God. If you're following along and you can see it here on your outlines here, maybe quiet, God is speaking. That's where I took that this day. Be still and know that I am God. We'll talk about that as we go on. But I was just thinking about it. A phrase that has gained some notoriety in recent years is don't waste a crisis. I did some research on that to see where it originated. And many people said it may have been this person or that person or this person. Nobody knows. But it's there. Don't waste a crisis. But where did it originate? Let me render a theory. The thought originated with God. So I want to explain that to you this morning. We've been in a mode of a crisis, per se. We've been blessed in northern Michigan. It's not been so bad, but other parts of the country and downstate, there have been people who have gone through some difficult times, and people still are going through difficult times. And so how do we look at this? How do we deal with this? Someone also said this, a crisis does not make a person. A crisis reveals a person. I think all of us, if we are anywhere on the social media, you can see by thoughts and reactions and responses and writings that people are revealing who they are. They're revealing their fears. They're revealing their securities, their insecurities, their questions. And so this morning, as we look at this psalm today, Psalm 46, I hope and pray that it takes us all and calms us and quiets us. And those of us who really know Christ as our personal Savior, it challenges us. Because my question to myself this past week, and my question to you this day is this, what has God been teaching you and teaching me through this experience? What is he teaching me about himself? What is he teaching me about myself? And I think if we step back and we watch our responses and the ebb and flow of the past month now, we're actually, I guess it's week number six that we've been streaming. And we watch the ebb and flow of what's been happening, and we begin to see things beginning to open up a little bit. We watch this all transpire. But in this ebb and flow of quarantines and shutdowns and social isolation, you could watch the ebb and flow of comments on social media also. So let's get going this morning. Let's look at Psalm 46. We're going to be there most of the time. I've got a couple other references I'm going to refer to. But Psalm 46, you got to look at the entire psalm to build to that powerful verse number 10. So let's see what's happening. It says here, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This is a psalm that was written by the sons of Korah, musicians in the temple. We're not sure all the thoughts that are behind it here. And some of you, Alamot, it's there. It's a word there that some of you have above that psalm. Some believe it means to be female voices. Some believe it means to be sung by falsetto voices. We don't know. That's some of the ancient Hebrew that we're still trying to figure out. But what the sons of Korah did was write about God, and they made this initial statement. They made this comfort of promise. This comfort of promise. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. When it says here this idea of refuge in that day, it's the idea of defending us. It's the concept of sheltering us. It doesn't say that God provides a place of comfort or God provides a place of shelter. It says that He Himself is this shelter. He Himself is this refuge. He Himself is this strength. He becomes that source of what we find. And the psalmist writes this, and he speaks of the comfort of the one here who is speaking to us, the comfort of His promise. God is our refuge and strength. Somebody who's done some research, we know that if you study this a little bit, the psalms themselves, all 150 psalms, are actually divided up in the Hebrew thought into five books. They have said this, some who have done some research in that concept of refuge, says that actually in book number one is where we find ourselves. 35% of that, the psalms of that book deal with some concept of God being our refuge. Now, knowing a lot of those psalms are written by David, and when David was fleeing from Saul and fleeing from those who were after him, he realized in his own crisis that God was the one he could trust in. And so you find 35% in that first book, 25% in the book number two, 5% in book three, 18% in book four, and 13% in book five. That concept of refuge is very, very important in this first section of the Psalter itself. And it says this, that God is our refuge and God is our strength, not something else, not somebody else. This promise that He's giving us here. And it says a very present help. The word literally means a very findable help, can be found when needed. How many of us roaming through our houses all the time, looking for our car keys or looking for our wallets? You know, fortunately nowadays they're making things that you can push a button and it'll start beeping, you can find it, or the TV remotes. That's not the way God is. He makes a statement. He says, I promise you this, I am very findable when you need me. And so we find the psalmist here writing this song, writing the words to this song for our inspiration, for our hope. And they say that God is our source of defense. He's our shelter, nothing else but our strength. And He's easy to be found. Easy to be found. And that's a good way to start, because if God was not our refuge and our strength, verse 2 and 3 would totally destroy us. And what do we find in verses number 2 and 3 is that we find the crises of nature. The crises of nature. What's verse 2 and 3 say to us? So we got this promise, and then we have a crisis. The crisis is this: therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the depths of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling, or the swelling of the sea thereof. And then he says, Selah. Now, what's happening here? Even those of a Jewish background kind of look at this and stop, and their minds go to the idea of this is a tremendous earthquake with resulting tsunamis that follow earthquakes. Those people at that time realized there is the Jordan Rift. There is the Rift Valley that actually extends from the Jordan Valley clear down into Africa. And so they live on a fault line. And there we find recorded from Scripture, there were times of earthquakes in the Scriptures, the historical recording of earthquakes. And so the writers are talking about this with a sense of knowledge. I've never been through an earthquake. I've heard people who have been through them and heard their testimonies, and they say it's pretty scary when the ground itself begins to flow up and down like a wave of a sea, like you're laying on a raft in a pool and somebody does a cannonball and all of a sudden the raft is going up and down and up and down and up and down. The thoughts of this idea of our earthquake carries that same thought. And it's interesting because if you think and if I think we've got our act together and we've got our ducks in a row, God will bring something that takes us and knocks us completely off our feet. Why? He shows himself mighty on our behalf. He wants us to see that as much as we plan and we desire to be ready, there will be crises that happen in nature, particularly at this moment here, these crises that happen in nature that will knock our moorings right out from underneath of us, knock our foundations out from underneath of us. And when we stop and we say that he's very findable, and then we find these crises that take place. So we've got this positive thought, this positive promise, but in the midst, he doesn't say, I'm going to keep you from it. He says, you're going to go through it. But I promise you, I will be your refuge. I will be your strength. I am very findable. Now, we'll see in just a few moments here that the words that are used in verses 2 and 3 are used a little bit further down in verses 5 and 6. And so we'll look at those in just a moment there a little bit more. But the whole idea here is there's this great upheaval. It's almost like some have said, the writers have said this, that it's as we saw God out of chaos create the world in Genesis chapter 1, we find in verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 46, that chaos actually reverting to its original form again. It gets so bad, there is no help except that which comes from God. And I think that's interesting for us to kind of chew on, kind of meditate upon. This is what's happened in the past few weeks. Month and a half, it is no surprise to God. He knows, he understands, and I guess his desire and our desire would be that more would come to trust him and acknowledge who he is, because we're at a point right now that we don't have all the answers. And so we find these crises, these chaoses that happen in our lives. Troubles will strike the godly. Troubles will strike those who trust in God, who say they follow God. And the world says, you know, what kind of God is that? It's a God who stepped back and said, hey, here, I'll let you take care of it yourself. And mankind has not done a very good job. And so we have to keep that in mind. And he says, but I promise you, if you turn to me, I will be your refuge. I will be your shelter. I will be your protection. I will be your strength. And I can be found when you need help. And so trouble does strike. There was a story of a missionary who was on the mission field, and he was in a back part of the world, and a small earthquake struck a village. And the village itself was, you know, it wasn't a real bad one, but because of the construction in a village, most of it was knocked down, and the people were rebuilding their village. But there was one old lady in that village, and she continued to seem to have a smile as she was continuing to pick things up and rebuild and put things back together again. And all of a sudden, one day, one of the people said to her, or the people of the village said, are you not afraid? And she said, no. I rejoice to know that I have a God who can shake the world. And we have a God who can shake the world. But we also have a God who promises to be our refuge, who promises to be our strength, who promises to be findable when we need his help. And then in your Bibles, you'll probably see that there, the word Selah is mentioned. It's a term that means stop, pause, think about what has just been discussed. Think about what has just been written. In the days of the psalmist, it would have been, think about what you've just sang. And so he says, stop, pause for just a moment. God is our refuge and our strength. Even when the crises of nature hit us. But then we go on. And there's all of a sudden, there's a sense of comfort again. And we have the comfort of the future. The comfort of the future. You say, well, where do you come up with that? Well, let's look at verses 4 and 5. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. What do we mean by this? We're talking about Jerusalem. The writers are talking about Jerusalem. They're talking about a place where the temple itself was, the meeting place with God. And then he says, there's a river, there's a stream. Jerusalem is a unique city. Jerusalem, being a major city of that part of the world, was not built upon a flowing water source, per se. Jerusalem is built around some springs, but the closest volume of running water is 17 miles away. It's called the Jordan River, where Jericho is today. Jerusalem is unique in the fact that when it was built, it wasn't built around a flowing river. So I asked myself the question, then a flowing river, where do we find it? And we only find that in Scripture one time. And the Scriptures we find it in are Scriptures that deal with yet the future. We find then Zechariah 14 in verse number 8, this verse, and it says, and it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea, half of them towards the hinder sea. In summer and in winter it shall be. Now, what do you mean by former and hinder? We're talking about the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. Where Jerusalem is located, it's at the height, the pinnacle of the elevation of that land. In the future, God says there will be a river flowing from Jerusalem down to the Jordan and actually will help purify the Dead Sea, but that river will also flow out towards the Mediterranean. Ezekiel, in his book, in chapter 47, he speaks to the same issue. Ezekiel says there was a river that was flowing out of the eastern gate, and he talks about walking through it and it's ankle deep, then walking through it and it's knee deep, and walking through it and it's waist deep, walking through it and it's above his head. There's going to be a day that there will be a river that will flow out of Jerusalem, both to the Mediterranean Sea and to the Dead Sea. And God says this. He says, what you're experiencing right now is not where it stops. There is yet something to look forward to. There is yet something to be encouraged by. And for those of us who are looking for the Lord to come back, that's a future comfort. And as we see verses 4 and 5, and we see what's happening here, and we find this is actually a prophetic portion of Scripture talking about the day that when God comes back, and this doesn't happen until God comes back. We read in Zechariah chapter 14 that Jesus Christ comes onto the Mount of Olives, the place where He ascended. We call it the Ascension. In the place where He ascended, He comes to the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will split in two, moving north and south, and then allowing a channel, a valley to go east and west, and run down to the Jordan River, and then down to the Dead Sea. But that happens when Jesus Christ comes back to that Mount of Olives, where He ascended to heaven. He will come back, and that's when that will take place again. In the midst of the crises that we find ourselves in sometimes we have to kind of lift our eyes up a little bit and look yet and stop and say, this doesn't end here. We look to the future. And those of us who know our Lord and Savior, we do look to the future. We look to the day that He will return, that He will reign as King, that He will bring peace to this earth. And so the psalmist here, as they're writing in this psalm here, and they continue to move down towards verses number 10 and 11, we find here that Jesus is kind of referred to in a prophetic way also, because Jesus said in John 7 and verse 37 and 38, He says, if any man is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. As the psalmist wrote this, looking forward to the day when Jesus would come back and God would reign, Jesus spoke of this thought too of those who are followers of Him. From His followers, from His believers, there's a source of sustenance that should come from us. A crisis doesn't make a person, it reveals a person. How are we responding? How, as our church has been saying, we want to be loving God and loving people. How are we responding in the midst of some very interesting and historic moments in our world? And so as the psalmists are here and they're writing about a time that is yet to come, as people who follow God and follow Christ, we must also stop and realize there's a time yet to come. And God shall help her, and that right early, literally when the morning dawns. When the morning dawns, and as I prayed earlier, Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23, through the Lord's mercy we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. At the dawn of the morning they are new. Great is God's faithfulness. And so the psalmist takes this portion of Scripture and begins to unwrap it a little bit, and we find the crises of nature, and there'll be more. But he finds the comfort of the future. But then we find that the psalmist go back into a sense of crises mode again. And we have the crises of the nations in verses 6 and verse 7. And it says here, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. And it says heathen there. A lot of your Bibles may have the words the nations. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And then there's that word again, Selah. Stop. Meditate. Pause. Now what we find here, when we find the words here, the heathen or the nations raged and the kingdoms were moved, it's the same Hebrew word that's used up in verse number 2. Though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. And their roar and their trouble, those are the same Hebrew words that are found there in those two verses. They made them similar. They're saying, here's two events that have the same impact upon us. If there's a natural catastrophe, if there's a national chaos of some sort, there's certain things that just, the response is the same. If there is a natural versus a national or the nations of the world, the response is going to be the same. And the writers here of the psalm say that. Right now, we do wonder, and some people are asking those questions. Did China know more than she was willing to share with us? And there are people right now in our Congress who are saying, if she did, she needs to pay. I don't think that'll ever happen. But there are crises of the nations. Our nation, even right now, we're in a crisis. Trying to get the economy back up, get it rolling again. And in the midst of nations and the midst of the struggles that are taking place here, we find this. We find that God is in the midst. Verse 6, the heathen nations raged. Excuse me, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. And then it says, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. Let me stop there for a moment. The Lord of hosts. The word there actually means the Lord of heaven's armies. The Lord of heaven's armies. We find that thought in the writings of 2 Kings, and we find the king of Assyria has been trying to attack Israel. As the king of, Syria, the king of Syria is trying to attack Israel, every time he tries to attack, the Israelis know where they're at, and they either leave or they defeat them. And we find in 2 Kings, he says, who's the traitor in my government that lets the Jews know where we are every time? And his counselors say, it's not none of us, it's the prophet Elisha. He's a man of God, and he knows, because of God, where we're going to be time and again. So the king of Syria sends his troops, and they know where Elisha is, and they surround the city where Elisha finds himself. And they wake up in the morning. Scripture records that as they wake up in the morning, they look out, and Elisha's helper says, do you see what's going on? Look at that. Look around us. And Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes so that he can see. And the scripture records that he opened his eyes and he looked into the mountains and he saw the heavenly hosts surrounding the enemy. That's the picture. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of the heavenly hosts is with us. We got a crisis of nature. We have a crisis of nations. And the psalmist writes and says, I want you to understand something. In the midst of this crisis, the Lord of hosts is with us. Now, would you do something with me this morning? Turn in your Bibles to Daniel 10. If you have your Bible, you turn in to the book of Daniel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. And in verse number 11 of Daniel chapter 10, Daniel has been calling upon God. He's been praying to God. And in verse number 11 of Daniel 10, it says, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee. And stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set your heart to understand and to chasten thyself, or to find himself in prayer and fasting before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 121 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princesses, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, that's an interesting verse there. It lets us know that there are things behind the scenes that we're not aware of. It was like Elisha, when his servant finally, his eyes were open and he could see what was happening in the heavens around them. He saw things that were taking place that had to have spiritual eyes to see. It doesn't mean that we're given spiritual eyes to see this, but the fact that what we find here recorded for us is the fact that there are entities that are in battle against this world. Michael's an archangel of God. This is not something that is worldly. This is otherworldly. And as Daniel was told, he said, for 21 days I wanted to get to you, but I couldn't because I was in battle against the forces that were running the nation of Persia. If you go down to verse number 20, then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the princes of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. And what Daniel was saying here and what God is revealing here is that behind these nations of the world, there's more than just a man that seems to be in control. And there are things that we don't see that God does and God knows that's creating some of the events that we see around us. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There are things that are happening. I wish I knew all the answers, and we do wish we knew all the answers. And we're asking ourselves, who's telling the truth with all that's happening? Do we need mob immunity or do we need isolation? And there, the stats and back and forth and who's telling what and who can we believe and what happened in China, what didn't happen. And all these things that are happening here, and we are asking ourselves questions. Who's telling the truth? Could I share something with you? Jesus said to the religious leaders of that day in John 8 and verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and in the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. May we stop and understand it as those who follow God and believe in God, that there's a battle that's raging that we can't see. I'm not one to get all, oh, there's a look around the corner of somebody else or there's another force or whatever. But there is a battle in the heavens that we can't see. Satan is the one commander and Jesus Christ is the other. Satan, we know, will be defeated and completely defeated. But God allows Satan to go a little bit, only give him the leeway that he wants to give him. And that battle was taking place. And Paul writes and says, we are in a battle and there is spiritual darkness in high places. Why do people seem to lie so much nowadays? Because their father, Satan, is a liar. And instead of following God, they're following that satanic power. And so when we come back here and we think about the idea of the Lord of Heaven's armies are with us, there is a battle raging. And yet he says in verse number 7, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, our defense, our shelter. And then he says, Selah. Think about that. Pause. Reflect upon that. And so we have around us, and we do see it in the world around us, the crises of the nations and nation against nation and wars and rumors of wars and you did it, no, I didn't, and they blaming one another. And you feel the tension in our world around us. And the psalmist spoke to that. But in the midst of the crises of the nations, there is the comfort of conquest. The comfort of conquest. Verse number 8 and verse number 9. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Now, could I share something with you in regards to this? And this verse here, as you look at it in the context, in the way the Hebrew is arranged here, this is not a victory through appeasement or negotiation. This is a victory through might and force. If there is a battle that's taking place around us, and Satan is the captain, guess what? He's going to stop and he's going to try to thwart anything that God wants us to accomplish and wants to accomplish. He will always be there. Now, he's not going to win. He doesn't win. But in the midst of that, till we get to that future promise, there are moments of victory for him that God allows. And for you and I to stop and to realize that there is the comfort of conquest. And what do I mean by that? There is the comfort that we will finally see justice. God will come. He will settle the earth. He will settle the nations. He will settle the conflict. He will bring peace to nature itself. And we read in Isaiah where the wolf will lie down with the lamb and the lion and the goat and the kid will be together. And there will be a peace on this earth again that is yet to come. There's a comfort of the future. There's the comfort here of conquest. That God is going to move in. He will be exalted. He calls us to trust him. He calls us to believe him. Until that time, we often stop and say, I want it to happen faster. In his time, Isaiah the prophet wrote in chapter 2 and verse 4, "And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." The nations are kind of, but God says, no, it's going to end. We like for it to end sooner than later, but that's in God's timetable. That's because we need to trust him, not ourselves. And so we find these crises of nations, but we find this comfort of conquest. There will be a day when there will be peace, there will be harmony, and nations will come together, and they will be friends, and people will get along with one another. And we'll find that happening on this planet. But until that time, until God comes back in the future and establishes himself in this world, there's going to be left up to mankind. It's still going to be a mess. So what are we supposed to do? What are we going to do? He makes the wars to cease. Well, what are wars? Wars are man against man. It's man wanting his way against another country's way. And we find these people and these power struggles. And the power struggles will not stop until the most powerful comes and establishes his power. And it will be established through conquest. He will be the victor. But as the psalmist is teaching us down through here and has us looking at these thoughts here, we come to those last two verses, which become the verses that I wanted to get to. The challenge of confidence. What do I mean by that? Let's look at this. All of a sudden, we find this, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations," or the heathen. "I will be exalted in the earth." And then you have that phrase again, "The Lord of heaven's armies, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Selah. Now, what's happening here? Do you see what just took place? Verses 1 through 9, we have the psalmist talking about God. Verse number 10, God steps up and he says, "Now, let me say something." And when God steps up and he says, "Let me say something," we better listen. And what he says is that which challenges our confidence in our God. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted throughout the earth. And God steps back and he says, okay, you've heard about the crises of nature. You've heard about the crises of nations. You've got something to look forward to. But he says, now, give me a word. And what he does here is he challenges us. There's actually a twofold thought behind his statement there. Be still and know that I am God. And what he's saying here in verse number 10 in regards to the first thought is goes back to verse number 9. He makes wars to cease. He cuts all these instruments of war in half. He destroys them all. And he says to the world, know me. Be quiet. Cease. But the second aspect of that verse there is, what does he say to us as individuals? A crisis does not make a person. A crisis reveals a person. And in the midst of this crisis that we've been experiencing, there's a challenge to our confidence. Are we going to trust God? Is our hope, our faith, our comfort found in Him first of all? And it's interesting in this verse here. As He is introduced and as He speaks, I did some research on that idea of be still. Some of your Bibles, a lot of the Bibles I looked at, they just have it translated that way. Be still and know that I am God. The word there seems to be the word cease. But in the original Hebrew, it carries a word picture. And I thought that word picture is so real. The picture is this. Take your hands off. Take your hands off. Is the word picture behind be still. Take your hands off. We use our hands to push things out of the way. We use our hands to protect ourselves. We use our hands to strike back. We use our hands to accomplish. But when we drop our hands and take them off, we find ourselves defenseless and vulnerable. And the moment that we take our hands off and find ourselves defenseless and vulnerable, God says, now you can begin to know me. It doesn't mean inactivity. But it means that sometimes we get so caught up in the activity, we never stop for a moment to stop and realize, what are we doing? And how's this got us ramped up? And how's this got us jacked up? And how's this got us worried and anxious and not at peace? And the Lord here in the psalmist says, he tells us all these things that are happening in the world. And all of a sudden God steps up and he says, okay, now I got a word here. Be still. Take your hands off. And know me, the sovereign of this universe. And let me be the God of your life. And stop trying to manipulate and stop trying to control. Now, that doesn't mean, again, that we're okay, well, we won't do anything. And no, if you got a mask, then wear it. You got hand sanitizer, then use it. It doesn't mean inactivity. It means, what are we trying to do to make sure that, and it's not going to, and we're going to, and God says, wait a minute. Take your hands off. You're my child. I got this. I got this. Promise number one, God is our refuge and strength, a very present, a very findable help in a time of trouble. And then he takes us into a crisis, which is so much bigger that we have to rely upon him. And he takes us down through these promises, and he takes us back through these crises, and he finally says, stop. You need to know something. And it's not the reason why. And it's not all the answers to what's taking place. The crisis is this. Know me. God gave us crisis after crisis. The writers of the Psalms gave us crisis after crisis. Don't waste a crisis. Take your hands off and know me. And know that I am the one that's so important. I read one commentator and a pastor, Ray Pritchard, and he wrote this, and I thought it was pretty interesting. I like to read it. It's a conversation he has with himself and with God. He says, often I've had a conversation with the Lord about the heartaches of life. It usually goes something like this. The Lord says to me, so you don't like what I just did? No, I don't. You think I made a mistake? As a matter of fact, yes, I do. The Lord never seems bothered by that. He always knows how I feel about things. And then he says, the Lord says, do you think I should have asked you for your advice? And I reply, yes. And if you had, I would have told you to do something different. And God says, Ray, that's why I didn't ask you in advance. I already know how you felt. Just keep this in mind. I did what I did for my own reasons. But I did it without consulting you, so you would know that I take full responsibility for whatever happens. And then he said, that conversation always calms my heart. Because so often in our lives, we don't take our hands off. And we're not still. Somebody made an analogy and said it would be like running through the Louvre and saying, in the next 30 minutes, I'm going to see as many paintings as I can, or going into the Louvre and finding that one masterpiece and sitting there for 30 minutes and observing the painting. So often in our lives, we get running so fast, and the next 30 minutes, we got to do this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And we don't stop and step back and just say, okay, just let me see you, God. Let me, God, see your face. Help me to take my hands off and allow you to teach me. And Lord, don't let me waste this crisis. What do you want me to know? What do you want me to learn? And the challenge to our confidence is, can we be still to trust God that he is the one who will make it all happen? This has been no surprise to him. But when you read social networks, wow, there's a lot of people that's like, ah. And the Lord comes back and he says, be still. God's ways are unsearchable. His ways are past our finding out. So he says, don't waste this time. Be still. Take your hands off. Stop pushing. Stop motivating. Stop shoving. Stop defending. Put your hands down. I am your refuge. I am your help, and I can be found. And for us as Christians, to be still. To be still. As you and I go through this time and we continue to see, hopefully things are going to open up a little bit. It reminds me of a story of Hudson Taylor who founded the China Inland Missions. And I saw this story and read it. And in the Boxer Rebellion for that year, missionaries were being slaughtered all over the land of China. And Taylor said, I couldn't pray. I couldn't sing. I couldn't read. All I could do was trust. And in our lives, that's what the Lord is saying. Be still. Hudson Taylor couldn't do anything about all those missionaries that were losing their lives and being slaughtered in the Boxer Rebellion. All he could do was take his hands off and allow God. And get to know more about God. And for us to be still. God says, I'll never stop loving you. And my cross, that one time stood outside the walls of Jerusalem, is my moment to say that to you and continue to say that to you. I do love you. Whether we receive him or not, there is a love that's there. Now, one day it is going to be based upon the fact, do we receive that love that he's given to us? But as we watch what's happening around us and know what's taking place around us, be still. Take your hands off and don't waste a crisis. Don't waste a crisis. The big idea, knowing God requires knowing stillness. And I'm sorry, it didn't come up here. In the middle of a crisis, your outline has it, knowing God requires knowing stillness in the middle of a crisis. In the middle of a crisis. This psalm was the psalm that was Luther's favorite. And it became the psalm that he used to pen this. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies has got it. And as we stop and we think about that, and it was often said that Luther and his one protege would get behind some dark times and he would say, hey, let's sing the psalm. And Luther would pick up a little flute and he would start to play. Melanchthon would go with him and begin to recite the words, a mighty fortress is our God. Today, is God your refuge? Today, is God our strength? Are we seeking him? Or do we continue to push and shove? And instead of dropping our hands and falling humbly before him, we find ourselves continuing to struggle and struggle and struggle. He says, be still. And if today you're watching us, and often we don't know who, but we know the numbers, and you hear me talking about our Savior and talking about our Lord, and you say, I'm not sure. Call me. Our church number, also my cell number is there. Go to the website. Call me. I'd love to talk with you. And so this day, to believers, be still. Maybe we need to drop our hands. And don't waste this crisis. God, what do you want me to know? Father, this day we close in prayer, and we ask you in your gracious and merciful way, speak to our hearts. Lord, where there is a battle out there, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against spiritual darkness in high places, and yet the things that we don't know and the things that we don't see are things that we have to trust you about. But help us, Lord, as those who name your name, that we will be a sense of peace in our lives as the world watches us. May we be still and know that you are our God. In our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen.